Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. We're going to go back to a passage that we kind of looked at in our series. Now we were talking about the Messiah, talking about him as prophet, priest, and king. I think most everybody was in here for all or part of those lessons, those series of lessons. One thing I did want to finish up here at the last, but we're going to go back to Isaiah. That's what I'm getting back to, a passage that I brought up that the Lord actually in the New Testament quotes or reads from, I should say. And so we're going to take a look at that passage for our lesson this morning. But in summary of all about Jesus and his Messiah, being the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, we were kind of rushing through things, no pun intended there. We were rushing through things last couple of weeks or 3 weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus fulfilling the office of a king. And I didn't get a chance to make my final comments. And so some final comments. You know, it's interesting when Christ was crucified, if you think about it, think about the fact that when he was crucified, they taunted and mocked the Lord when all this was going on, you know, in that whole process, not actually partly when he was on the cross and even before he got to the cross. But if you'll think about the things that they said of him and about him and to him, he was really taunted in all three of these offices of the Messiah. All right? Now, who can think of some of the things that were said or done to him that he was really mocked in these offices of prophet, priest, and king? Can you think of anything that happened? I mean, we're familiar with that, very familiar with that. All right, Frank? All right, they put that crown of thorns on him, so they're mocking him as king at that point. All right, I got that one. How about something else? All right, so they said, you saved others, save yourself. And I think that would that would sort of be in the category of what? What do you think? Priest. That's what I would think. All right? In the category of priest, because the priests were there for, you know, for that type of purpose, right? All right? All right? Right. So beyond even the crown of thorns, they actually said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews, written in three languages. All right? Another one in the back. Right, they blindfolded him, they struck him, and they said, tell us who, you know, tell us who struck you. So that would be in the area of what? A prophet, yeah. Only somebody that was a real prophet could know that kind of. All right. Exactly. Okay, they put that Roman soldier's robe on him. Okay. Got everything but one. They did cast lots for the robe. I was thinking, I mean, that was sort of in jest of him being king, I would suppose, and instead of separating it, but that was part of prophecy. I don't know that would in particular talk about prophet, priest, or king, other than king again with that robe. Yep, and that was brought up here. You probably couldn't hear it from up here, but Lynn brought that same thing up. All right. How would that? I was thinking about what that would. I mean, that was certainly what happened, but I'm trying to think in how it would. Yeah. Here's the one I was thinking. The other one was he was handed a reed as a scepter. All right, so again, all those things obviously mocking him mainly as king. I think that was the main point. But obviously in all three of these areas as priest and prophet also. And so, so when we think of Christ in reference to his fulfilling these offices. We could say it this way. In reference to the gospel, as a prophet, he announced a plan. Okay? As a priest, he implemented the plan. Again, in reference to the gospel. And as a king, he completed the plan. In reference to the gospel. And one other man made a comment here in reference to these offices. He said, in fulfilling these offices, Christ fulfilled all the needs of men. As a prophet, he meets the needs of a man's ignorance, supplying him with knowledge. As priest, he meets the problem of man's guilt, supplying him with righteousness. And as king, he meets the problem of man's weakness and dependence, supplying him with power and protection. All right, that was J.B. Green in the Harmony of the Westminster Presbyterian Standards. All right, but you know, so there's others that obviously acknowledge Jesus Christ in his fulfillment of these offices of prophet, priest, and king as the Messiah. All right, so let's go back. Entitled this the lesson this morning, the inauguration of the Messiah and his mission. And this is Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. So Isaiah is a long book. I don't know if you've done a study through Isaiah. Probably not too many people have studied the book of Isaiah in a lot of detail. Considering how long a book it is, that would take a long study. But it's tremendous prophecy. But there is certainly difficulty in understanding sometimes of who is speaking and what they're speaking about and what reference of time they're talking about sometimes. We don't fully always understand everything that's happening in some of these things. And sometimes, you know, even the wording, you have to be, in the Old English, it's sometimes very hard to understand. I'd say if you're going to study the book of Isaiah, to read it in multiple versions is going to help you understand what's happening in the passages, because sometimes just it's one of those books very hard to understand. Not that we can't understand it, don't get me wrong, but it's one of those books that is that way. But this particular passage, we know exactly what happened here. Because the Lord himself quotes from this passage in Isaiah chapter 61 at the beginning of his ministry, and he says, "This is now fulfilled in your ears." And he closed the book, and he sat down. And so let's take a look at this. This is sort of the beginning, again, of the Messiah and his mission. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I stopped there because that's where the Lord stopped when he was reading. But let's continue reading down through verse 3. "And the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give strength unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So we have the Lord coming into, well, let's turn over there to Luke chapter 4. Turn to the passage in the New Testament where this passage is quoted from, or where the incident happens where he quotes it. Now, Luke 4, this is obviously near the beginning of the gospel, so we know it's near the beginning of his ministry. And Luke 1 and 2 and 3 are mainly about the birth of Christ and right in the preaching of John the Baptist. But the Lord hadn't begun his ministry yet. He was growing up. And obviously he was hard to understand, but he was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, how does an eternal God grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? But we know this was, he was all 100% human too, so he had to learn as a child and learn, and he did. And so we get to Luke 4, and we have the beginning parts of the Lord's ministry, and we have him being tested in the wilderness. Luke 4, starting with verse 1. So he's going through this testing period where Satan is getting the opportunity to have a shot at him, all right, to get him to sin. And, of course, I believe in the impeccable nature of Christ. In other words, he was all God and he was all man. And I don't believe he could sin, all right, because he was God. Now, there are those that maybe disagree with that a little bit and say, well, then he really wasn't being truly tempted if he couldn't sin. All right? So there's a whole discussion about the impeccability of Christ, whether he could have or not. I would say that he fully felt all of the temptation, more so than us. Because, you know, when we're tempted, all right, we're tempted, and when we give in to the temptation, there no longer is temptation anymore because we gave into it. But to feel the full weight of temptation is to never give into it, because that doesn't go away then, right? You've never given into that temptation, and so that temptation is a strong, the pull is strong and stronger. I mean, you know how it is when a child, if he is learning to lie, right? And you know, learning to lie, you don't have to learn to lie. You just have it innate in your. But when you keep being a chronic liar, you know, you give into it more quickly. Whenever you're called into question, you immediately go to a lie. Well, the Lord never went to a lie, right? He never said anything that was wrong. He never embellished anything. He was perfect. So there would always, obviously, he faced that kind of a temptation to embellish the story or make it look better for him, all right? But he never gave in to that temptation. But the more that you give in to temptation, the quicker you are to fall in those areas. But the Lord never did, so he faced the full weight of every temptation because he never gave in to it. All right, that's a side point, all right? So the Lord is being tested. He passes the test, and then he begins his ministry. Now, probably in between verses 13 and 14, we have the early Judean ministry and the Samaritan ministry. That took place. Luke doesn't record it. But that's probably happening in between verses 13 and 14. But in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah, obviously. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, at this stage, we don't think that it was actually a book like this, right? He wouldn't have picked up a book that had leaves in it like this, but it was more, it would have been a scroll at that point, all right? So he literally, he unscrolled the scroll, okay? So when it says that he opened the book, he scrolled to the part that he wanted to read from. So that may have taken a little bit of time, depending on where that scroll was set up, right? But he knew exactly where he was going. And so when he got there to Isaiah 61, he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness of him. Now, he began to say, we don't really have the full message that he gave. I mean, this is one sermon. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall, right? And to have heard this, but Luke doesn't record it. Nobody records all of what he said. He just began to say, that obviously tells us that he said more than this, but he only records that he said that this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you'll compare, and even this morning as I was looking back over my study of this, there is differences between Isaiah 61 as we have it, all right, and as we just read it here. So there's apparent discrepancies there, and I tell you, it's such a controversial thing. I mean, you go on the web and you read some of this stuff, and I mean, there's some Jews that just throw out Jesus altogether because of this, what he says right here, all right? And they throw out Luke as being part of the true writings of Scripture because of the way Luke records this here. Now we're not going to do that, obviously, but there has to be an explanation, and I'm not sure I know the full explanation. All right, but I read a couple of men that say, well, the Lord may have been reading from this passage, but he may also have been referring back to a couple other passages in Isaiah, because there are a couple of passages like the recovering of the sight to the blind, that's not in Isaiah 61, all right? But it is in Isaiah 45, or 42, I believe it is. And then another one of the phrases, and I'm not sure exactly which one it is, maybe that was that one, and the other one was earlier. There's another passage in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 58. But if you want to look into that in more detail, all right, that it's worthy of looking into, but it is certainly very complex, all right? But we obviously know Luke is an inspired writer. So what he is including here, and there may be some textual variance. I read that too. There may be some textual variance here in some of this. But that's something to look into, but we're not going to go into it in any detail other than just mentioning it. You can if you'd like to. All right, so what is going on here? Well, first of all, we see the messenger is just being described in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right, we're actually going back now to Isaiah chapter 61 and referencing what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And that's a very interesting, this is one thing that I read. In reference to, you know, the exact phraseology. If you'll notice that, if you're back to Isaiah 61, you'll notice that the word God is in all capital letters. Okay, so when a word is in all capital letters, it's usually what word? Not Father. Okay, it's the word, it's the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh, but how is it typically translated in our Bibles? How do you know it's that word? It's all capitals of what word? Lord, all right? But the only time that that doesn't happen, and you see all capitals with God, the word God right there is the word Jehovah, and the word Lord there is another Hebrew word. So when both those Hebrew words are being used, our translator said, well, let's not say Lord, Lord, Okay, let's say Lord God. Let's put God in all caps, and it's the same word as the word Lord in all caps. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on the vowel pointings. All right. But it's interesting that when the Lord reads this, he doesn't read that word right there. He doesn't say Yahweh, Jehovah. He doesn't say God's personal name. And one commenter said the reason why he didn't is because that was forbidden to be said in the synagogue. All right. Now, again, I'm just throwing that out there. That's something that you can look into a little bit more. I didn't look at any more detail. That's just one comment that I read. But it is interesting that he leaves that word out. All right. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right. So this is the, who is this person that he's talking about? Well, this is that, and we mentioned it before, that Isaiah typically refers to, never uses the word Messiah, but he uses what phrase or what term does Isaiah usually use when he's talking about this person of Jesus Christ? You know? What does he call him? A servant, and particularly a suffering servant. Okay, so Isaiah just uses servant oftentimes, and he's referring back to the Lord. So this is the suffering servant, none other than the servant of Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the anointed one, and that's the Spirit of God is upon me. Remember, that was the concept of the Messiah, who that word means to anoint, to spread a liquid over, if you remember back to our first lesson, right? And so he's actually using the concept. He's talking about the Spirit of the God upon him, being anointed by the Spirit of God, but he's not using the word Messiah here. All right? So the Spirit of God is upon me. So this, we're identifying the messenger, all right? It's none other than the suffering servant of Jehovah. This is none other than the Messiah, and the Spirit of God is upon him. Now, again, this is a sort of a, you know, if you believe in the Trinity, which we do, this would be a time where the Trinity is showing up. You've got the Spirit of the Lord God, Jehovah, so that's two different entities there, and he is upon me, a third entity, right? So you got the Lord Jesus, who is upon, the Spirit, and we got Jehovah also in that same idea. So because Jehovah had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So we've got the identification. We've got the messenger described. He is the one who is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God, right? He had a message, obviously, but he also lived the message. As important as what he said, how he lived was just as important as what he said. And so secondly, we see here the mission then defined, and that's the major part of verses 2 and 3, the mission here of the Messiah. So what was his mission? Number one, it was to preach good tidings unto the poor. All right, preach good tidings. Now the word good tidings obviously has to do with good news, which is our English word, gospel, all right? It's good news, all right? Godspeed, good news is the idea of that English word. So the gospel, what would be good news for you today, right? What would be good news for you today? Well, I was just asking my wife on the way to church here, I don't know, did anybody win that Mega Millions? Did anybody hear? I haven't heard. I tried to check it, but but most people would think if I played that lottery, which I never have played the lottery, by the way, but if I played that lottery, wouldn't that be good news that I won, what, $435 million? Is that what it is? Something like that. It's like a huge amount. I mean, it's not the highest it's ever been, but it's a huge amount of money, And if you were the only one to win it, then you had to share it with anybody other than the government. You know, it takes 3/4 of it anyway. But, all right, but you would think that that would be good news for you, wouldn't you? Well, I hate to tell you, but that would not be good news for you, especially if you didn't know the Lord as your Savior, because that would probably seal your doom. That's what it would do. But the gospel is good news. And that's the only thing that's good news. And once you've received that good news, any other news is good. Doesn't matter what it is, because you've got the good news. I mean, we understand that. I mean, there's some application to be made here, but I'm talking to, I think, everybody here is a believer, I would say. They would claim to be. But if you have never received the good news, I don't care what kind of news you get, even if you won the Mega Millions, it would not be good news. You might think it might be good. It's kind of like giving, offering a child his favorite candy bar or $100 bill. Right? I mean, 99% out of the 99.9% times, he is going to take candy. He just doesn't understand that $100 could buy him a whole year's worth of that candy. He just doesn't have a concept. And folks, the lost, they don't have the concept. They don't understand what, they can't make the right assessment of what's available as far as the news. And so every news is bad news to them. But every news for us is good news when we've received the gospel. All right, so to preach good tidings unto the poor. Now, the concept of poor here is not, I don't think it is a physical poor that he's talking about, but a spiritual poorness that he is talking about. The psalmist uses this word a couple of times. It's in Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now, he's not talking about the fact that he is physically poor and needing, but that he is spiritually needing. Psalm 72, verse 12 and 13 and 14. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Their blood shall be in his sight. So there's a poorness that has to that we have to reckon with, all right? A spiritual poorness. It is a mentality or an attitude that we must have when we come to God. It is like the Beatitudes, right? Tom just covered some of those Beatitudes. And the one there is that we ought to be poor in spirit. That is needy, spiritually needy, not physically poor. That doesn't mean sell everything you have because you need to be poor in spirit. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our spiritual needs. And so it was the Lord's ministry, right, to come to preach the good tidings unto the ones that were spiritually needy, the ones that were poor. And, of course, that's everybody, but everybody doesn't recognize themselves as poor. Until they do, they won't receive that gospel, right, the good news. Secondly, he said, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. This was that which the false shepherds, we might say the rulers of Israel, would not do. And Ezekiel prophesies against them in Ezekiel chapter 34. Read that, Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. Ezekiel says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. So he's talking there about the leaders of Israel. But they certainly weren't God-appointed leaders of Israel, because they really only were out for themselves and not for the people. But the Lord is coming as a shepherd, and he's coming as the true shepherd of Israel, and part of his work was to bind up the brokenhearted. The psalmist also makes reference to this as the Lord's work, Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The picture is obviously the wrapping of a wound, and so it spiritually refers to the heart that is broken as a result of the guilt of sinfulness. And if we've ever recognized and been broken over our sinfulness before a holy God, right, then the true healing comes. Once we've been broken over our sin, and we can ask for mercy from God, and he will not cast us away. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Turn over to Luke 18 real quick. If you're back in Luke, get to Luke 18. There's a parable that the Lord gives as a illustration of this concept. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up in the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men that are extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, or be propitiated to me, a sinner. Literally, the sinner, the word, the definite article is there. Be propitiated unto me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, perfect illustration of somebody who has been brokenhearted. This publican recognizes he wouldn't even look up, but he wants God to be propitiatory to him. He wants compassion. He wants God to show that mercy toward him. And he wants this right standing with a holy God. And obviously, the other man didn't have that. He was proud, the Pharisee. He was proud. And he thought God would certainly hear him because of all that he does. But the Lord is here to bind up those that are brokenhearted. And I trust, and most of us have, trusted the Lord as our Savior. We obviously recognize that only the Lord could bring about that kind of healing, and that kind of mercy can only come from him. We're going to stop there. I didn't intend to have to go this into two lessons on this, but we'll probably add something to it next week. We'll finish this up next week. All right, let's look to the Lord. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have fulfilled your word and the way that you have brought to pass, even when you were on the earth and read that passage and told them that it was being fulfilled right now before their eyes. We thank you for the way that you fulfill the scripture. Lord, we know that your word is truth. Even this morning, as we would hear our brother preach and bring forth your truth, we know that we are going to be held into account for what we hear today. Not just what we hear, but what we do with what we hear, we're going to be held accountable for. So we would ask that you would give us hearts to obey, feet to move and to act upon what we hear. We ask for those that come in that don't know you as Savior. Lord, when they're confronted with the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convince them of their need. And Lord, may they too turn in faith and act upon what they're hearing. So Lord, we pray for our service now as we enter in. We ask for hearts cleansed. We ask for voices that can utter truth together as we sing, as we hear your word. And we just ask that what is said and done would bring praise and honor and glory to our Lord Jesus and to God the Father. We ask these things in your name.